So last week I was talking kind of about the reason why God created, and that the love of God is the motivation for all that he does, and how he creates with the purpose of love, and with love and glory, or with a desire to share himself and a desire to cause a creation to glorify his goodness, experience his goodness, enjoy goodness. And we just kind of, I ended up mostly just talking about that last week, kind of feeling just to stay on that subject most of the time. And but I was thinking maybe I would talk a little bit about what happened, like why, if God is a will to all goodness, if God is a perfect overflowing desire to give all that he is that is good, and if he is all powerful and has the power to create this world, then like what happened? This is a question that I think a lot of unbelievers stumble over, believers too, but they'll say, if there's a good God, why is there so much evil in the world? There's honestly a really, I think, a pretty obvious answer to that question, and the answer is us. But I think it's important that we understand how it is that man fell and what he fell into, and then in order to understand how God brings us back out of what we have fallen into. And those are kind of the general thoughts that I have on my heart this morning. I might read something here in a minute from Barclay's Apology. But I was thinking this morning that if I told you to, I wanted you to draw me a picture of, I don't know, a bear. The very first thing you'd do is you would go find a pen or a pencil or a paintbrush, right? And then the second thing you'd have to do would be to find a piece of paper, because you can't, even if you have a really nice pen or a really nice set of paints, you can't paint a picture without something to paint it on. And so you have to have some kind of a canvas or some kind of a picture. And then if I were to say to you, I want you to paint me a polar bear. So here's some white paint and a paintbrush. And I handed you a white piece of paper or a white canvas, that would probably not work very well. At least, I mean, I know that painters would probably first do the whole change the background color or what, but my point is saying that, like, the way that you see something, no one would grab a black pen and a black piece of paper and draw me a bear, because there's no contrast, right? There's nothing to make you be able to see what's being drawn. And this isn't like an art lesson. I feel like in some ways it illustrates what God did, going back to his desire from the beginning. He said, I want to give myself and all of my attributes and all of my goodness to a creation. And I have this perfect pen. I have this perfect paintbrush, and the name of the paintbrush is my son. It's Jesus Christ. He is the perfect expression of what I am and who I am. I can, through him, you know those scriptures where it says, through him he created the world, or all things in John chapter 1. All things were made through him, and nothing was made that wasn't made through him and by him, speaking of the word that was with God. And that's because Jesus is God, but is also the manifestation of God. He's like a perfect pen that God can use, or a perfect paintbrush that God can use to express himself. And so whatever God puts some aspect of Christ into, it then glorifies Christ because it bears his image or his representation in some way or another. Just like an artist would do that with a canvas or with a paintbrush or with a pen. What's inside of the artist is coming out. This is obviously a much lower and lesser way, but it's coming out through a pen. And if it was an artist trying to draw a picture of himself, for instance, then the pen would be the way by which he gave expression to himself so that others could see it and others could appreciate it. And so in a sense, that's kind of like what creation is, that God had a desire to paint himself. And he's not just a picture, like a stick figure on a piece of paper. He's everything that's good and everything that's beautiful and everything that's righteous and wise and true and loving and everything. And he has this perfect way of manifesting himself in all kinds of different ways. And that way is the one that Hebrews says is the express representation of his substance or his nature, of his person. And that's Jesus Christ. That he is the light which comes out from God and gives expression. He is the word that God speaks out from his own heart, which word always communicates what's in the Father, which is why Jesus would say things like, if you've seen me, if you've heard me, you've heard the Father, you've seen the Father. And so he did this, and that's the whole purpose for creation. He got this. So God said, here's what we need. We need a pen. We need a canvas. Jesus, you're the pen, obviously. The canvas is going to be this created world that I make. And I'm going to, without you, it's just going to be like a dark chaos. Okay? It's going to be formless, void, and dark. Those are the three words that it says was in the beginning. Formless, void, and dark. But that's the canvas, and I can use that. I can use that canvas. And Jesus, what we're gonna do is we're gonna use you as the paintbrush, and we're gonna fill a creation that's formless, void, and dark. We're gonna fill it with my glory. And everything that I do to this creation is going to look like me or us or whatever however you want to say it, in some way or another. And so that's what creation is. And so God begins to add to that which is formless, void, and dark elements or aspects of his own self-expression. And everything he does, everything he adds to it is good. That's why and why is it good? It's good because it is some measure of an expression of goodness, of the one who is good. And so when God starts, you read Genesis. This is all that I said so far pretty much is right there in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless, void, and dark. And God began to, as we read in John chapter 1, with the word that was with God, he began to create, and the things that he did began to add elements to the creation of the expression of Christ. So he starts with light and says, let there be light. And then he begins to add and then divide things and separate things that are contrary and bring forth things that have life in them and a seed in themselves and bring forth an increase and an expression of himself and all kinds of created things. And anyway, that's the outward creation. But the inward creation of God, inside of us, because the outward creation is really just a big shadow in natural things of what of a greater kind of glory, a greater kind of expression. When you think of the word glory, think about that which gives expression and experience, that which experiences and expresses and shines forth to be seen and felt and known and loved and enjoyed. that of God. So in the outward world, all that is good, all that hasn't fallen, or all that still manifests its original created design, is still good in the sense that it gives expression to the God who is all love and creates because of love and glory. And in man, there's another creation. There's an inward creation. Man is not like a fox, or he's not like a tree or a bird or grass. He doesn't only have in himself the ability to outwardly, materialistically or physically express aspects of God's goodness. He has a different kind of canvas in his own heart. Man's heart is I know it's kind of hard for our minds to imagine that there's a canvas inside of man that can receive a whole different kind of paint and a greater expression than God, but it's absolutely true. The world outside of us is really the microcosm, so to speak. The world inside of us is the big world. It's the eternal world. It's where God uses his best paints and paints the things that actually look like him and represent him in a far greater way. And that's what man's heart is. That's what man's soul is. It's a canvas. And everything that God does, now this is where we're getting into the point here. Everything that God does in that soul and on that soul, every single color he chooses, every paintbrush he chooses, everything he does is good. And yet that soul also has this ability given to it to either do one of two things: to yield to the workings of his hand or his paintbrush. Yield. This is a word that is so important. It's what Paul is talking about in different ways. Submit, present yourself. There's different ways to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. There's a bunch of different expressions that kind of have the same flavor to them or feel to them, where the heart is passively yielding itself to the one who never misses a stroke, never, and everything he does is good. And he puts in you a plant that has a seed in itself, and he puts in you a division between light and darkness, and he puts in you the increase of a kingdom. And you see, he does the same thing inwardly, but in a far greater way as he did outwardly. And man is the greatest canvas of all, and the way that God can give himself, and the way that God can cause himself to be enjoyed and expressed is so far greater in the inward canvas than it is in the outward canvas, that the outward, the more you experience the inward painting, the outward is at best just the shadow. And you begin to relate to the outward world more like a shadow. And you begin to relate to the inward world more like the real place where life is known and God is known and love is known. And all of that to kind of set up the thing that happened, and it's so important to understand this, is that man could and should, and so could angels, by the way, because this is the same thing that happened with angels, I think, too, is that man could yield to the goodness and to the love and to the skillful hand of his creator. Or he could, by the same will, not yield to it and have begin to work and operate and turn to self-will, okay? To have our own independent will broken off from that design, picture that God is trying to, that painting that God is trying to work in us. And so man can do that, and man man did do that. And that's really how the fall began. And the thing I want you to understand about the fall is that the way that it started and the way that it continued and the way that it's still working in man now is by a will in us that turned its eye away from its creator and began to work in an independent, self-seeking, selfish way, which is called self. It's called pride. It's different names in scripture. It's called it's called the natural fallen man. It's called Adam. Well, there's a bunch of different ways we can express it, but what it is a will that turned from the good will of God and started to grab other things and smear them on the canvas. So man's heart became, instead of yielding passively and becoming progressively an ongoing painting of a perfect painter, an ongoing expression and an experience of love and glory, man began to turn and grab all kinds of things in the creation and bring them in and start to smear them all over his canvas and became something totally different. And the reason I set all that up is because when we understand that, we understand that the way to get, there's only one way to get back to what we were created to be. There's only one way to find our way back. Everything that God, ever since man began to do that, everything that God began to do to man and do with man, and all of the different things he started to do in covenants with different people and groups, and all the miracles and everything that God has done to deal with man in the history of scripture and the history of the world has all been with one aim, and that is to bring man back into a condition where God can get back to that original design of painting his own image and likeness and glory and love and righteousness and purity on the inward canvas of man. And so that is why it is so essential for us to learn to yield to the working of God, because God now, what he has given us in Christ is, it's like we had totally besmeared our canvas and filled it with mud and dirt and filth. And God began, he gave us again another drop of perfect paint or another paint that began to work in the heart of, I don't know how to use the analogy exactly, but here's the thing I'm trying to say is that if we have this opportunity through what Christ has done now to yield our hearts back to the grace of God in such a way that now by letting him work in us and doing his, by yielding to grace and submitting to the work of grace in our own hearts, that same thing can progressively be restored to man, can be redeemed by God. And I guess I'm going to read, I want to read this little chunk here. We in the young guys group, we've been reading through this book, and we talked about this one night, like a month or so ago. And I thought it was really, it's such a great description that Barclay gives of kind of like how God's work goes on in our hearts by his grace. Let's try to see where to start here. I'm going to read it like maybe a page or two here. So some have presented us with the following question. If two men have equal and sufficient light and grace, and the one is saved by it and the other not, is not then the will of man the true cause of one's salvation beyond the other? To this question we answer that as the grace and light in all is sufficient to save all, and of its own nature would save all. So it strives and wrestles with all to save them. He that resists its striving is the cause of his own condemnation. He that does not resist finds it to become his salvation. So then, in the one that is saved, the working is of the grace and not of the man. And this is in his yielding and passiveness rather than his acting. However, afterwards, as a man is wrought upon by the grace, there is a will raised in him by which he comes to be a co-worker with the grace. For as Augustine has said, he that made us without us will not save us without us. Thus, the first step is not by man's working, but his not working contrary to the light and grace of God. I hope that makes sense. His first step isn't by something that man, you have to figure out how to do. It's by understanding that there is one that actually can do it and wants to do it. And you're yielding back up, yielding your will back up to the one that our will has broken off from in the beginning. And then he says, and during these seasons of every man's visitation, though man is wholly unable of himself to work with grace, nor to move one step out of his natural condition until grace lays hold upon him, yet it is possible for him to be passive and not resist it, or to be stubborn and resist it. And so we say the grace of God works in and upon man's nature, which, though of itself wholly corrupt and defiled, and prone to evil, yet is capable to be wrought upon by the grace of God, even as iron, though a hard and cold metal of itself, may be warmed and softened by the heat of the fire, and wax melted by the sun. And as iron or wax, when removed from the fire or sun, returns to its former condition of coldness and hardness, so man's heart, as it resists or retreats from the grace of God, returns to its former condition again. And then he has these two analogies. He says, I have often had the manner of God's working towards the salvation of all men illustrated to my mind by one or two clear analogies, which I shall here add for the information of others. The first is of a man greatly diseased, to whom I compare man in his fallen and natural condition. Now, some suppose that God, the great physician, offers medicine to this poor man only after he has done all in his power, by any skill or knowledge of his own, to secure his own health. These are those who say, if man improves his reason or natural faculties, then God will see fit to supply grace. Others say that God comes and makes an offer of a remedy to the sick man, but leaves it to the liberty of the man's will, either to receive it or to reject it. But we say that he, even the Lord, this great physician, comes and pours the remedy into the sick man's mouth and lays him in his bed, so that if the sick man will be but passive, it will necessarily work the cure. But if he is stubborn and troublesome, and insists upon rising up and going forth into the cold and eating such foods as are hurtful to him while the medicine should be operating, then, though of its nature the medicine tends to cure him, yet it will prove destructive to him in the end. So then, in this example, the man who perishes would certainly be the cause of his own death, and the man who is cured would owe his health wholly to the physician and not to any deed of his own. The second example is of several men lying in a dark pit together, where all their senses are so stupefied that they're scarcely sensible of their own misery. To this I compare man in his natural, corrupt, and fallen condition. Again, we do not understand that God looks down and upon seeing one doing all in his power to deliver himself, he decides that such a one deserves to be assisted. Nor do we suppose that a deliverer comes to the top of the pit, puts down a ladder, and expects them to ascend in their own strength, understanding, and will. Instead, we believe that the deliverer comes at certain times, and fully discovers and informs the men of their great misery and the hazard that they are in if they continue in that horrid and unhealthy place. Indeed, this deliverer forces them. Ooh, there's a typo. This deliverer forces them to a certain sense of their misery. For even the wickedest of men are at times are made sensible of their misery by God's visitation. And not only so, but at times he lays hold upon them and gives them a pull in order to lift them out of their misery, which, if they do not resist, will save them. Only they may resist it. Let's read a couple more sentences. These two examples, in some measure, do illustrate the matter, showing that the grace of God reaches unto all, though its effects differ according to the object it meets with. For this grace is a ministration of mercy and love to all those that do not reject it, but receive it. But the same is a ministration of wrath and condemnation in those that do reject it, even as the sun, by one act or operation, melts and softens wax, but dries and hardens clay. I thought that's just a really super, super clear and super, just couldn't be clearer way to say that what God does in Christ to us is he puts in us that grace, even in our rebellion, even in our wickedness. He visits us and begins to pull us, to try to pull us out of that pit, or he puts the medicine inside of us. And our then our job becomes a learning to yield and not resist, learning to feel the working of that medicine inside of us and feel what it means to work against it and strive against it and run off in our own will again and see how our own will, our own desires for other things always is working against that medicine or is always pulling in a contrary direction than that deliverer that is trying to pull us up out of the pit. Yeah. I guess maybe I'll just stop there and we can talk more about that if you guys have